Good morning, Lifeway. I want to say good morning. Welcome to everybody online that woke up early. Did everybody here set their clocks? If you used your phone, you didn't have to set your clock, right? Right, yeah, because we don't have to worry about that. It's just confusing when you walk around and your watch is different than your phone. And then your phone's different than the stove. And then you go in the living room and that one's different. And then you're like, I knew all this when I went to bed last night. This was supposed to be right. Well, this morning we're going to continue in Daring Faith, and we're going to talk about five areas that you need to commit to in your life. If you want to be of any significance to God, if you want to know what true joy, peace, and happiness look like, because we talked last week and the week before, that those things don't come from all the stuff we have in life. It doesn't come from being successful at your career, or advancing, or getting a new title, or getting more education, and things like that. And so we're going to talk about commitment today. This is one of the scariest subjects for everyone here today and everybody watching online. You know why? Because no one likes to commit. Am I right? Y'all see Keisha coming down the hall like, hey, I need... And you're like, nope, can't teach children, nope. And she may have been trying to hand you an envelope full of money that she just found. And so you missed out. But seriously, we don't like to commit. So briefly, just shout out and I won't call you by name. What's some reasons people don't like to commit? We're not talking about you, of course. We're talking about other people you know. Time, yeah, if I commit, I'm going to lose my time. Right, what else? Energy. I don't have the energy to commit to one more thing. I am so overstretched right now. You cannot believe. I burn the candle at both ends, chop it in two, and now I'm burning four. What else? Time? Say it again. You don't want the responsibility of commitment. Look, I'm doing good to take care of me, and I'm not doing a good job. So why would I commit to be responsible for something else? Good one. Another one. Who's got another one? Was it? Yeah, well, fear of commitment. We're afraid that if we commit to something, we may fail. Now, let me go a little deeper with that one. And I won't say that Brenda Cooper told me that. I'm sorry, her initials, Brenda Cooper. Fear of commitment. We're not afraid of committing. We're afraid that if we commit, that we might fail. Is that right? And that's why you won't commit to things, especially you won't announce it publicly to everyone else. You will not say, I just want you to know that I am banning Bluebell for the next 90 days. You won't say that because then you'll be like, you know, an addict. You'll be up behind HEB in the alley with the little single serves, you know? Have a popsicle melting in your pocket. What's that thing called? The fudge bomb? Aren't those the best? I think we're going to have those in heaven. Like, there's going to be a long line to get in, and I think that's what we're going to get while we're going in. Never mind. Back to fear. We don't like to commit because we're afraid, not of commitment, but we're afraid that we won't succeed, or we're afraid that if we commit that we'll fail, and then we don't want to look like a failure in the eyes of other people. Am I getting close to where you are? It's called the fear of commitment. And commitment shapes our lives, okay? Everything you do is shaped by your commitments. I'm looking at a room of committed people. You committed to bail on that extra hour and be here on Sunday. You committed to being here. Here's the thing. You become what you commit to. And those of us as parents, don't we try to beat this literally sometimes into our kids to be better people? Don't we? We always challenge our kids, you know, to do better. I remember when my kids were like this big, I started asking Ashley, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? She said, well, Dad, I have two things. Number one, I want to be a cheerleader. I was like, oh, me. Number two, she said, I want to work at McDonald's. The people that hang out the window. I just took a deep breath and I said, honey, if you love Jesus and you want to be a cheerleader or work at McDonald's and hang out the window, your daddy will support you. I'll buy the uniforms. I'll drive you there. As long as you love Jesus with whatever you're doing. But we always try to challenge our kids because there's not a single person here that hasn't said or thought this statement. I just want my kids to have more than I had. I want my kids to have it better than I had. I just want you to know that's very dangerous to say. For those of us that grew up less than middle class, you know, we had to dig and scratch. Did any of you grow up so poor that when you unwrapped a Christmas present, your mom took the box into the kitchen and put somebody else's gift in and brought it back? Well, then you're not poor. But for those of us that grew up less than advantaged, did it scar you for life? Maybe your clothes weren't like everybody else's. I grew up in Houston as a young kid, and the ice cream truck would come around, hearing from blocks away. I didn't get excited. I didn't have any money. But I'd watch my friends, and they'd sit on the porch, and I'd be like, someday, I'm going to have an ice cream truck. Then later I thought, I don't need an ice cream truck. I need Jenny Craig truck. But we changed. But we want more for our kids. What are we? We're always pushing our kids. We're always challenging them because many times don't our kids set their goals too low and they don't see their full potential? Do we do that? Do you know that's what God is doing with us? We don't see our full potential. He's trying to push us. There's people in this room that I have pushed, and some of them felt unjustly. I'm like, hey, I don't think you fit here. I think you need to be here. You need to be doing, you need to do 10 times. You need to do bigger. I feel like that's kind of my job here, is to push you to see what God wants you to be. Because many times we don't realize the potential that God's given us. But you know why people are mostly afraid of commitment? You don't want to commit to something because it locks you down. Now, you younger people will get this and we'll explain it to the geriatrics. Because you suffer from FOMO. Am I right? FOMO. F-O what? M-O. Somebody tell them what it is. Fear of missing out. If I commit to this over here, what are they? They're having fun over there. I want to be with this group. And if you're ADD, you want to be with every group. We don't want to commit because we fear we're going to miss out on something else. And that's why some people will never commit to serving in ministry because they're afraid they're going to miss out on being invited to a barbecue, or I'm going to miss a fishing day, or I'm going to miss a day of hunting. And so they don't like to commit because they're afraid they're going to miss something better. If you ever go to a buffet and do the same thing? Now, you don't see that around here. And I've had a few people complain. You know what the biggest complaints I've had around here, other than Kyle? Was it on Fellowship Sunday, they say, why don't we just have an old-fashioned, everybody bring a casserole Sunday? You know why? Because they get the fear of missing out, because you want that buffet. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's a little different from our church and everybody else's churches. We don't have 57 women over the age of 80 that taught Betty Crocker how to cook. You know what I'm saying? You know you've been to those church socials. And they got a string of food from here to the door. And you're just like, I'm only going to get one. You're looking down like, I won't miss that. I'm not going to put salad on here. I'm wasting a plate. And the line's too long. So let the rabbits eat. And you just keep on going. Well, I'll get a few croutons because that's bread. And then you're like, well, I'll do a little meatloaf and I'll do a little of this and a little of that. Wait, what's that down there? I better save some room. And you're like, well, I got to save room for dessert. By the time you get down there, you can feed a pigeon off what's on your plate. The fear of missing out, you rush through the buffet and you just got a smidge of everything. Now, if you like a charcuterie, that's fine. But me, I want a hunger man helping of everything. And we view life like a buffet. I don't want to commit to anything right now because I might miss out on something better there. God addresses this through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. He addresses this very thing. He says this in verse 13. He says, do not let any part of your bodies become tools of wickedness to be used for sinning. So he says, don't do this. Don't take your body and do that with it. That's not why God saved you. That's not why God left you here. He says this, but give yourselves what? Completely. Give yourselves completely to God. And then he emphasizes what? Every part of you. For you are back from the dead. Let me ask you, if you're a child of God, you said, God, forgive me. Jesus, save me. You're back from the dead. When you become a believer, when the Spirit of God lives inside of you, you're now alive spiritually. Am I right? You're no longer on the path to hell. You're no longer, the destination after you die is not hell. It's now what? Eternity, heaven, right? And he says, you're back from death. And you want to be tools in the hands of God to be used for His good purposes. You know how you find significance in this life? You live this verse out right here. You say, okay, I'm dead to this world. Doesn't mean I'm not going hunting. Doesn't mean I'm not going to do this or that. It just says, I'm going to commit myself to Him, every part of me, and I'm going to be used as the tools of God for His what? His good purposes. See, part of the reason some people don't experience those things in life is they don't commit to the things of God. They commit to the things of the world and they become disappointed. What does every struggling actor in Hollywood that's working as a bartender or waiter right now want? What are they wanting? Why do they move there? They want to become what? I want to become famous. Oh, I just want to be famous. And so they will literally run into a pack of photographers. They have their picture taken. And then they do a commercial for deodorant. You know? Next thing you know, they do a commercial for Life cereal. Then they get a cameo in a soap opera. And before you know it, they're stars. And now what are they doing? They're running from the cameras. And they become famous. They wanted to be famous. And along with fame normally comes what? Riches. Money. And you know who the most unhappy people are in the world? The people that have everything they want. They have fame, they have fortune, they have notoriety. They become crazy. So if you're poor and you've got some really crazy ideas, they just call you what? Crazy. Right? But if you're wealthy, extremely wealthy, and you've got weird ideas, they call you what? Hell, he's an eccentric. We give them a better name because they got money. Crazy is crazy. But when you have money, you can act even crazier. You can demand that in your dressing room, there is only blue M&Ms in a glass bowl that must be at least 5 inches tall. That's a common request of one of our stars that you look up to so much. Look at Romans 12:1. It says, so brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, I beg you, he says this, I beg you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice. We've discussed this before. What is a living sacrifice? Back in the Old Testament, they'd take an animal, put it on the altar, and they'd kill it, right? It becomes a what sacrifice? Dead sacrifice. Some of you ladies are brave enough in here, you'd say, well, I'd jump in front of a bullet for my kids. I'd jump in front of a car. I would give my life for my child. That makes you very brave, and that makes you mom. That's why you can do 9 things at one time and still remember everything your husband's not doing. That makes you very valiant. God says, don't be a dead sacrifice, be a living sacrifice. What does a living sacrifice do? You commit every day to doing what God wants you to do. That's what a living sacrifice is. There's so many in here says, I'll die for what God wants. Right now, he's just asking you to live for it. Could you compromise, maybe? He just wants you to live. See, living is much easier than dying for what you believe in. Did you know that? Living for what you believe in means every day of every moment, you stay focused no matter what distraction in living with purpose for that which you say you believe. A martyr suffers and dies. So he says, be a living sacrifice. Your offering must be only for God and pleasing to Him, which is the spiritual way you worship Him. So let's get into these quickly. Five commitments that will impact you for eternity. And I'm challenging you during this series. And as Kyle and I get up here and talk to y'all about this, our prayers have already been that you would commit to believing in yourself, believing in God, trusting God. And today we're asking you to commit to believe. Commit to believing these five things. And I promise you, when you hear these five things, you should squirm a little in your seat. We all should. So the first thing we should commit to is this. We need to strengthen our faith. And the only way that happens is when I unite with others. Have you ever met Lone Ranger Christians? Y'all know what a Lone Ranger Christian is? They say, oh, I don't need church. I'm just spiritual. I just need God. You met people that are like, well, I'm not into organized church. I say, come to Lifeway. Just, there ain't nothing organized here. We try, amen? We try. We put the work in. Oh, well, I just don't want to be part of something. I just want to be part of something small. God did not call you to be part of something small. He called you to be part of something huge. It's maybe you don't like authority. Maybe you don't like structure. Maybe you just want to be the boss. Because what happens when a church can't get along and they split down the middle? What do? First Baptist stays here and Second Baptist builds a block over. Ever been in a town with a Third Baptist? You got to know that's some hard-headed people in that church. And that church called Loving Baptist Church, how'd they get that name? They're the meanest people in that town. What about Fellowship Baptist? They don't get along with anybody. You know how they do their fellowship meals? They put sack lunches. You pick them up as you walk out the door. If we're going to strengthen our faith, then we have to unite with others. Now, let me ask you this. We have people in this room and in this church that have very different beliefs. Believe it or not, hand to God, there are people in this room right now that would put ketchup on a steak. Just pray for them. There are. That's crazy. But you know what? They think I'm crazy too. So what do we have in common? We can fellowship now around the craziness. But worshiping with others is truly how you unite with other people. So if you're going to strengthen your faith, then you have to worship with other people. So when you say, well, I'm just going to have a house church, just me and my family. That's not in the Bible. Back it up with Scripture. Now, there's nothing wrong with starting a church in with your family in your living room. That's how Lifeway got birthed. The founding members, there was five of us in the living room. It was the funniest thing. I wish you could have been there the first month. I had no clue what I'm doing, much like today. I would walk out of the bedroom into the living room wearing a suit. Had a little podium. Let us learn what the Lord says. I had no clue what I was doing starting a church. I could barely hang on to the coattails of Jesus at that time. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. We need to get ready for this, folks. It says, but they who wait upon the Lord. Look at that. Those who what? Wait upon the Lord. That didn't mean you're standing still. That means that those who are listening and in tune to God, those who wait on the Lord, God, what would you have me to do? It says, they shall what? Renew their strength. Who do you think is going to renew your strength? It's God. Now, do you need a day off with your feet up sipping iced tea? Yes, you do. But while you're doing that, you better be connected to the one that created the universe. Your feet need rest, and so does your soul. So it says, and they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like the wings of eagles. Now, you imagine the prophet Isaiah saying this back then. They'd see an eagle just soaring up there in the sky. And they're hot and tired. The prophet wrote this verse. When the nation of Israel was struggling in the desert and they had been defeated, they were just beat down. And he says this, but they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like the wings of eagles. They shall what? Run and not be what? Weary. And then they'll walk and they won't faint. For 40 years they walked in that desert, didn't they? If we're going to commit to worshiping with others, to growing, we have to do it in the community of others. Psalms 100, verse 2, it says this, worship the Lord with what? Gladness. come before him singing with, one of the reasons they won't let me in the band is because if I got up here and started singing to y'all, I would look at that person that's standing there going to stand there like this. I walk up there and just tap them in the head with a microphone. Hey, this is when we all sing together. Then they start like them Japanese cartoons. I'm just wondering, do you never sing? Is there never a song in your heart? I'm too masculine to sing. That's okay, big boy. Time will come in your life. You'll be on your knees crying. You wish you'd been singing. It says this, we will worship the Lord with gladness. Key word, gladness. That means happy people. Church should be fun. Okay? Church should be fun. Had a family visit, I don't know, I think it was about 5-6 years ago. And I could tell from the moment they walked in the door, I thought, not going to work. That man was trying so hard to stand up straight, he's bending over backwards. His tie was too tight. The minute they started walking in, they're like, they looked up and saw all the lights. And they were expecting like smoke and dun, 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 like a, you know, walkout song or something, you know. And I met them at the door as they were leaving. We were only in one service then. I said, hey, glad to have you. Hope you come back. Y'all new in town. We're looking for a church like back home. I didn't tell him. We didn't have time. There's not a church like back home, okay? The church you grew up in, your favorite church from your childhood with your grandma, your meemaw, your mom and dad when you were a baby, that church doesn't exist anywhere except there. See, every church has its own characteristics and everything about it, okay? And you know what the man said? He goes, well, we like the preaching. The music was a little loud, but we're just not used to having fun at church. And I just said, ding, they're not going to fit in. Thank you all for coming. Never saw him again. I don't know if God sent him his angels to be just like, you know, irritated angels to come and visit, but never saw him again in the entire community. The next thing that we have to commit to is this, to discover my identity and purpose. I must connect with others for fellowship. Now, I'm going to let y'all in on something. There's only a few of you in the room that have ever done this with me. Do you remember years ago when we looked at a personality profile and some of y'all came and we did it and it helps you when you go through this little profile and it's not like the one you do at your job that takes 5 minutes. Goodness, we're here for about an hour and 45 minutes. But it helps you discover your personality makeup, and if you're married, you get to prove to your husband, I've been telling you that since we've been married stuff. But it's also challenging because it shows you the areas of your giftedness and talentedness. And it goes a step further. It's like that late night TV special, but that's not all. It also shows you what Bible character you're most like. I won't share mine with you right now. I want you to know that's a time of fun and excitement, and it breaks it down into about 15 to 20 things that you and your personality would fit great into. But I want to challenge you. Whatever you can do naturally and you're really good at, that's great. Serve there. But I challenge you to step outside of the safety net and learn something new. But y'all watch. We're going to be announcing it very soon. The calendar is crazy for the next 2 months. And I'm trying to fit it in. Who would rather do it on a Saturday or a Sunday? Who says Sunday after church would be good? Saturday afternoon. So see, we're about split Saturday to Sunday. So we got to figure that out to get the most people here. Now, let me ask you this. All of you that are members, you've been to 101. Raise your hand. Okay, great. We're shooting for 100% on that. Now get this. Some of you don't even know that there's a 201, do you? Did you know that there's a class called Building My Relationship? 201. What do we do in 201? Now, it's geared for the new believer or the rusty believer or the believer that's returning after a long time. But in there, we talk about how to read your Bible, how to pick a good study Bible, how to use the study Bible as a tool. We talk about what prayer is and how to grow your prayer life and how to write your prayers down and how to spend time with God. We talk about ways to get involved, but mainly it's geared for new believers that don't have a prayer life, that don't serve anywhere, and they don't have a daily reading and all that. Like right now, it breaks my heart that everyone in this room is not involved in a Daring Faith small group. Because in our group, every day, we've got a verse to read every day, don't we? And then there we talk about what do we think it means? What do we think we should change? How did it affect us? And then there's a space where you can actually write your prayer down after God touches you with that verse. It breaks my heart. Jump in a group. We're in the middle. Jump in right now. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 4 and 5, he says this, For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Thank God. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. You know what this means? That you need a nose, but you don't need two of them. Now, I want you to think about this, because I'm ADD. I stay up at night and think about these things. We only have one nose. If I had another nose, you wouldn't want it next to this end. You'd want it furthest away. But then I thought it'd be on the back of my head. I'm like, nope, I don't want a nose there. And I thought, well, we got two eyes. Our kids think we have four. I'd like another set of eyes. I can't afford to buy the glasses that I have every year. I got to buy two pair of glasses. You ever get sand in your eyes? You duck your head and you turn. Now you get. God already figured it out, you. See? And so in ministry, you might be a nose. In ministry, you might be a nose. And you might say, well, I'm just a nose. Nobody knows what the nose knows. But you know what? You need that nose, don't you? Think how funny y'all would. I mean, if you think you look goofy now, imagine how you'd look without your nose. Okay? I'm one of them little pug dogs. I wouldn't say things like, smell them casseroles on Fellowship Sunday. You'd be like, but think about it. You got two ears. But if you take this ear off, it's not going to be good for anything except show and tell. Right? Am I right? So your ear only functions when? When it's attached to your head, which is attached to your neck, which is attached to your shoulders, which in tune is what? Attached to the whole body. If you don't think every part of your body relies on the other, stump your toe and see if your whole body doesn't react. You stump your... Now, I would rather you cut my finger off than me stump my toe. When you stump your toe, you feel like you've been shot with a cannon. It reverberates through your whole body. You invent a new disco dance. And if you're like me, it turns into break dancing because you end up spinning on the floor. But when that toe hurts, every part of you says, help that toe. And so you lay down and you grab it and you just pray where you were a baby where you could just pull it back up here and you're holding it and squeezing it, you hopping and you're howling. Your whole body is paying attention. Even your nose is just like, don't fall on me. Don't fall on me. Your whole body reacts. And our church, Lifeway Church, we make up the body of Christ right here in this room in Cuero. And listen, we need toes. We need fingers. We need elbows. We need arms. We need everybody. I don't know if you understand this, but Kyle and I sometimes get a little frustrated because we know that God sent you here for a purpose, with a purpose, and on purpose, and that was to help the family of Lifeway. And when we see a big toe out there that's not connected to the body, we're limping along thinking if we had just had that big toe. It says that we are a body, and it says individual members of what? One another. Now, the third point is this. We have to commit to developing our potential. I started off with this. We have to commit to developing our potential. Just like you see bigger things for your children than a cheerleader or working at McDonald's for the rest of their lives. Now listen, let me say this because we're online and everybody watches. There is nothing wrong with working at McDonald's. Not a thing. But if God has something bigger than McDonald's, you better not settle for McDonald's. You may own your own company and say, well, this is the pinnacle. Maybe God has more for you than that in this life. Maybe you're a good employee where you are. Maybe God has more than that in your life. Because here's the deal. If you want to develop your full potential, you can only do that when you learn from others. There's certain things you can't learn by yourself. You cannot learn forgiveness by yourself, can you? Can you? No. First you have to have somebody offend you or hurt you. And then you get to practice forgiveness. There's some things you only learn in a community, like love and kindness and sympathy and generosity. That's why some of you are committed to your church family, because you know this is a safe place where you can share your hurts and your pains and your struggles. And those of you that aren't in a small group, I'm telling you, you're missing out on everything. When you come to the buffet, you pick up the iced tea and you get the crumbs and the brownie tray left over. That's all you get spiritually. Because when you get involved in a small group Bible study, you get to know those 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 people around you. Y'all get to know each other and you become close. And then it becomes easy for you to share your trials and tribulations. And then you know your whole group is praying for you. The Daring Faith small group that I'm doing right now, we started a text group. And we've already had a couple of people say, hey, please pray for this. And what does the group respond with? Hey, I'm praying right now. We're going to pray for you. We're going to lift you up. That's what you get with a small group Bible study. That's the benefit of having somebody else to lean on. And that's when you realize you can't do it by yourself. Some of you are afraid to commit to a small group. It's not because you don't have the time, but you'd just rather not get that close to anybody nor have anybody get that close to you. Well, how does it feel out there in the cold by yourself? How does it feel when you're out there all by yourself? See, God wired us to need each other. You know the worst thing about the last year? And I won't get into the politics of it or any of that. You know the worst thing about last year? We didn't have community. We weren't with other people. Now, some of us did everything we could to be with people. I stood outside and beat on the glass. Let me in. My wife has a friend. She said, well, thank God they've got a vaccine. I can finally see my family. She hadn't seen her family in a year. She wouldn't let them travel to see her. She wasn't 95 years old with diabetes either. She's just scared. God created us for community. Do you know the airlines were giving away seats? 2 weeks ago, they were giving seats away. $55, $59, you could fly coast to coast. Guess what? They start lifting some of these mandates. Governors start lifting all these mandates and everything. Guess what? My daughter works for an airline. She said, Dad, not only are they booked, they're overbooked. My son works right now and he's in Chicago. He said, Dad, I could get a hotel for $55, a nice hotel. He said, now they're $150, $180. Why? Because people are getting back out. Things are going to get back to normal someday. But God created us for community. And it's amazing if you could hear the people that got into small groups that are just in this room alone, that their faith has grown not just because of Sunday morning, but because they've been in a small group. Daring Faith is about building the kingdom of God. Make no mistake, y'all. We need to raise a whole bunch of money to build the upstairs. That is a fraction of what our Daring Faith is all about. We want to do this. We want to see your faith grow. We want to see you grow. We want to grow the amount of small groups at our church. We want you to invite your friends that don't live within 30 miles of here to tune into Lifeway Live on Sunday mornings. We want you to bring somebody to church. We want you, can you have that much faith? And here's the thing. Here's what might be tougher than making an offering. We're praying that you'll commit to share your faith with one person. You don't need to be a theologian. Just tell them what God did for you. Number four, to experience significance, I must serve others in my ministry. I'll tell you what, when the Bible says that we're to serve God, the only way you serve God is by serving others. Does that make sense yet? The only way you can serve God is by serving others. Now, let me just pick on you. There's a stage of growth as a believer. And if you stay in it, you stagnate. It's that stage where you're like, I love going to church. I love Sunday morning. I love to sing next to the guy that just does that. I love to hear the sermon. It's like, oh, it feels so good when I come to church and I leave with something. In other words, you wake up with an expectation, right? Oh, I can't wait to go there and get fed. I can't wait to go and get something today. And that's great. That's where we start. That's not where we stay. Because the next thing you're supposed to do is you're supposed to continue to grow and mature so that you can take what somebody did for you, serve you, and you can begin serving them. Now, there's a good handful in this room, and I seriously want to ask you to raise your hand. But you started off like that, didn't you? I just love to come to church. I love to hear preaching. I love to sing. I love to be around those messed up people like me. And you leave here and you say, oh, I got fed today. You know what the next step is? You know what the best step is? Is when you commit to serving other people. Because what happens when you commit to serving other people? You don't wake up with the expectation of what God will do for you today. You wake up with the expectation of what God will use you to do in someone else's life. I pray we all leave. I pray everybody walks out that sidewalk and goes, whoo, bless the day. The Lord bless the day. Some of you are saying it because you got ministered to. The rest of you are leaving because you ministered to someone else. See, there was a time when I thought the best thing I could do was go and hear a message and be challenged spiritually and physically, and then, you know, hear some great music and be around some like-minded people. And that was the best part of my day. And then little by little, I began to serve. And then all of a sudden, I realized, you know that feeling you get when you come to church and you get fed? Guess what that does? When you show up to feed instead of be fed, in my opinion, it's magnified 10 times. I don't wake up saying, oh, I hope I get fed at church today. I wake up and I pray the whole week before and I'm like, Lord, use me. Let me help feed your sheep in some way. I might need to pat somebody on the back. I might need to pray with somebody over here. Maybe it's through the words I'm going to speak. But let me be a blessing to somebody. And you know what happens? The feeling, the satisfaction you get from being fed, it multiplies 10 times when you start feeding. And when you start serving, you get a deeper satisfaction out of ministry, don't y'all? You get a deeper. It's like you can't explain it, but you made the jump. And it's like we're trying to get everybody else on the other side with us. What would it be like if we all serve one another? Now, let me go on record and say this. You know when we'd say we have opportunities to serve? It's not because we need you. It's because God needs you to learn how to serve so you'll grow up. You need to get in the trenches. Now, I'm out of time, but I got to quickly share this with you. Reasons why people won't serve. What y'all think? Before I share mine. Anybody? It's not rhetorical. Not you. We're going to do a little psychology thing here. Not you, but the person sitting beside you or behind you. Why won't they commit to serve? Real quickly. Say, oh, I don't have time. I don't have time. Yeah, what else? Yeah, lazy, just plain lazy. Kind of harsh, aren't you? Oh, they're lazy. Oh, okay. Oh, you're pointing to him. All right. He don't have time because he's lazy. What else? What is? Fear? Yeah, because I don't know what to do. Because you know what some churches, I used to pastor a church that on Sunday morning, if somebody got sick, if one of the blue hairs ladies got sick, that taught Sunday school, the 13-year-olds, then you know what my job was? I felt like that guy in the John Wayne movie when the cowboy's out of ammunition, but they got to run to the wagon to get some bullets, and the Indians are shooting at you. I'd be running down the hall. Could you help me? 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 And people running like, nah, they're shooting at you. I'm not coming. And I literally grabbed one woman. I said, could you please serve in children's ministry today because we have no one to take care of the monster children in that room. And you know what she told me? She said, well, Pastor, if you can't find anybody else, I'll do it. And in that moment, I just, you got to remember, I'm like 26, 27 years old. Things just pop out that I don't mean to say out loud. I said, I'll tell you what. You'll be the last person I ever asked to serve in here. Now she got offended that I won't let her serve. And I told her, I said, when you said, well, if you can't find anybody else, I said, the person we want in there is somebody we want to speak Jesus into their life, not sit there and stare at the walls till 45 minutes time to go to church. So you can sit in there and pretend to love Jesus. Do you know how many times I had to sit down with her and her husband and a deacon you know, and help them see I was telling them the truth. Well, you hurt sister so-and-so's feelings. Praise God, that was my, I accomplished what I was trying to do. Well, you know, we don't do things like that around here. I said, I can tell. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to name the church, but I'm going to tell you something. Nobody wanted to serve, but it was an old, this building was historically, it was the church over 100-something years old. The original bathroom was still connected to the building. My hand on a bag of Doritos. In the ladies' room, when you open up the stall door, there are two toilets in the same stall. Now, if you can fellowship there, no. You got to remember, back then we had those little disposable cameras with a built-in flash. I took it. First, because no one would believe the story if I didn't. And I took it down to the drugstore, and I got it developed. And I got the pictures back. And I showed them on Sunday morning. I said, you don't want a fellowship anywhere but here. What's wrong with y'all? We have to serve others. God shaped us for this. And that's the other thing. That's why I want y'all to be watching. When I put on that little seminar for discovering your giftedness and talentedness and where you would serve best and how you serve best, I want y'all all to be there. In Ecclesiastes 4:9, I'm going to give you this paraphrase. Two people are better than one because they get more done by working together. Amen, right? Isn't that right? If one falls down, the other can help him up. Unless you're working with me, then I'm going to take a picture. Then I'll pick you up. But it is bad for the person who works alone and falls because there's no one there to help. Two under the same blanket gain warmth from each other, but how can one be warm alone? And one standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two standing back to back, they can conquer. Three is even better. And then it says, a binding of cords, a triple braided cord is not easily broken. I don't have time to get into the physics this morning, but I could take a small, tiny piece of rope and you might be able to break it. And then I could give a big brawny guy here, you know. I can give him two and he can turn purple and he could break that. But if we take three pieces of cord and we braid it together, it's not going to happen. I've done it before. I brought a real big guy down front. And I told him beforehand, your goal is to break this. He turned purple and he grunted like a bear. Couldn't break it. We were created to serve together. So when we work together, number one, verse 9 tells us this, we maximize our impact. We maximize our impact when we serve together. Number 10 says we minimize our failures, because why? We pick each other up and we keep going. We minimize our failures by picking each other up and getting stronger by what we do. And then verse 11 says we mobilize our resources. So we increase our impact, we have greater value with each other, and then we increase our resources. So verse 9 tells us that we can get more done. Verse 10 says, others can help you out. And then verse 11 says, our resources go further, our funds go further. One drop in a desert, does it make a difference? No. But 10 million drops is what? Rainstorm. You see, with Jesus, there is no insignificant ministries. There's no one insignificant here. When we lift each other up, we lift everyone up. And here's my last one quickly for this. To make an eternal difference, I must join others on mission. No lone rangers, folks. I've seen people that say, well, God has just called me to be a lone evangelist or something like that. I'm like, nope, not in this age. He hasn't. He has called you to church. He has called you to be part of something greater. He gave us the Great Commission. And he told the church, you're going to get up, you're going to come together, you're going to go out there, you're going to share the gospel, people are going to accept Christ, you're going to baptize them, and then you're going to start teaching them. That is not the ministry of a single person, that is the ministry of a church. And that's why Lifeway exists, to spread the gospel. And I just shared this story last night. You know, back in the earlier days, I had an individual say, well, preacher, this is going to be my last Sunday. And I'm like, why? We were like setting up the chairs and everything, you know. I think we had like 30 chairs. I said, well, what's wrong? somebody offend you? Because that's normally why people quit coming to church. It's never that God offended them. It's somebody else offended them. And he said, look, I love this church. I mean, it's been a great 2-year ride. He goes, but it's just getting too big for me. I said, it's getting what? He said, just getting too big. And I'm like, well, you know the goal was to go from 6 to whatever God wants us to be, right? He goes, yeah, but he says, you know, this is just too many people for me. Y'all, we had about 45 people. That was too big for him. He came back and visited about 3 years ago when we were peaking around 300 in 2 services. He said, y'all do church twice? I said, yeah, I'm praying we do church 3 times. I'm praying we do church 4 times. I'm praying for Kyle to be able to do 4 services. But we got to commit, y'all. Commitment is what's hanging up a lot of you. Fear of missing out. You don't want to step out and commit to something for fear you might fail. And you know what? Some churches, if you commit to working in the nursery, how long do you work in the nursery? Until you die. Right? That's another thing. When you ask somebody to serve, you've got to be able to say, hey, I'm not asking you to give a liver. You know? I'm just asking you to serve. Will you serve? Would you commit to doing this for just 1 year? We started doing that right before the flood. Did you know that we had about a 45% participation rate with members when we asked them to serve? And then we even got better. You know what we did? We got down to asking people to serve 1 quarter. We said, would you serve for 1 quarter? Would you serve for 3 months this year? And we won't ask you again unless the building's on fire. And if you ask somebody and say, look, if you will commit to this for 3 months, we will train you. We will bless you. And when that 3 months is over, we will thank you. Now, if you want to serve longer, that's up to you. But we just ask you to serve 3 months. Did you know we had so many people involved? Some of y'all remember before the hurricane? We had 4x8 boards. They were right out front where that TV is. Y'all remember that? And we had all the ministries and we had people's names in them. That was awesome. I just wonder if we shouldn't go back to something like that, except for the band. Otherwise, I'll get to do my singing then. During this series, we're going to be challenging you to grow daring faith. We want you to still jump into a small group. We want you to get something out of the weekend services. And I want to challenge you to be praying. I want to challenge you to pray for change in your life. Pray for God to show you your shortcomings, your weaknesses, the things you need to give up, the things you need to become doing. We want you to invite your friends. We want you to invite your friends and family that don't live here. Call them and say, hey, come check out our church online. Because listen, if they don't go to church somewhere else, coming to church online would be the first introduction to them of going to church. It's kind of like you can do church in your PJs and see if you really want to get dressed up to go. See what I'm saying? Maybe they live far away. We have people in Chicago. We have people in Dallas. We have people all over the United States. And sometimes I'll get a question. There was 3 boys going to seminary. I said, oh, we watch you every Sunday. I'm like, where do y'all go to church? Oh, we do church online with you. I'm like, no, you need to find a church in the town you're in. Because one day you're going to stand up and you're going to tell people they need to be part of a church. And you can't tell them you are just a virtual church. If there's no church in your area, Lifeway Live, be there with you every Sunday. I'm going to be praying that you'll present the gospel to at least one person during this series. For you, that would be the biggest thing you've ever done in your life, scariest thing you've ever done in your life. I want you to know that if you're standing there and you tell somebody your story about what Jesus has done for you, you don't have to be a theologian. Say, hey, listen, man, I'm going to tell you something. Let me just tell you what God did for me. Here's where I was. Here's how messed up my life was. And then I met Jesus. And I asked God to forgive me of my sins, and I just started following Jesus. I invited him in. I surrendered my life to him. And I want to tell you where I'm at today. Now, I'm not perfect, but I'm not where I was yesterday. And God's got me on a path, and I'm walking with him, and my life now has meaning. That's what he's done for me. He could do that for you too. Boom. There are people sitting in this room because somebody said that to you. There are people that live in this county, that live in other parts of this county, that are believers because of Lifeway members sharing their story with them. So we want you to do that. And here's the deal. Here's what I'd like to ask you to do. If you'd like to share your story on a Sunday morning during the rest of this series, I would like you to just email or text Kyle and I, and then write your story down. Make it about 3 minutes long. And we'd like you to come up and share it. If you say, hey, I can't stand up there, that's cool. We'll videotape it. But we want you to share your story with other people because nothing encourages us like the people next to us. And we want you to pray for Lifeway as we grow more committed to sharing the gospel, more committed to reaching deeper into our community. And as we do something completely crazy, is we grow our school. Lifeway School is a ministry of Lifeway Church. We are reaching families through that church, through that school. We are reaching the children in there. You would not believe, and time doesn't permit, but I'm going to have Cindy come up here before the series is over. And there are parents that say, oh yeah, he loved talking about that verse today. He was out, we talked about it all day long or something. That child goes home, makes an impact on their parents that don't go to church. Y'all, there's families that are here because of the ministry of that school. The school is a ministry. We're reaching children. It is a safe place to hear the Word of God without being convoluted with everything being shoved down our throats today. Because outside of these four walls, a cartoon can offend you. Friend, if a cartoon can offend you, you got bigger problems than that skunk. And Speedy Gonzalez is not your enemy. Did y'all know Speedy Gonzalez had a brother? No, a cousin. Y'all remember his cousin? Too Slow Rodriguez. I'm not messing with you. He appeared in one or two cartoons the whole time. Too Slow Rodriguez. Don't you remember he'd come to visit? He'd be out there messing around. That cat would come and Speedy, yippa, yippa, and he'd grab his cousin and run. It's okay to be Speedy or Too Slow. It's okay. I'm not offended by a mouse. Prefer I'm not in my kitchen. But we're so busy being offended by everything, we don't have enough time to tell people about the gospel. Why don't we just focus on what God left us here to do and let them argue about cartoons? It's like arguing with a two-year-old. You're never right. So we're going to ask you to make some commitments to your faith and growing it. We're going to ask you to step out in faith and experiment with a small group. Maybe I could just ask you to commit to going two visits to a small group. Maybe check out one and check out another. DJ's got a list. It's printed right up front. It's on the information booth and it's on the table underneath the TV. Find a group. You're like, I don't like any of these people. Amen. We probably don't either. Start a group. Start your own group right there in your living room. Invite only perfect people. I'll be there. Just tell me what time. We'll fellowship. And then we're going to ask you to make a commitment to help us grow the upstairs. We need prayers, we need workers, and we need funds. That's why this entire series is based around time, talent, and treasure. And so we're going to ask you at the end of this to make a commitment for 2 years. Make a commitment above and beyond what you normally give to give towards trying to complete the entire upstairs. And you say, oh, look, that's already impossible. The brakes are on right now. Listen, here's what I want you to do. Don't think about a number. Leave numbers alone right now. Sit down with your wife, have a family meeting with the kids, and start saying, hey, we're going to consider what we can do for the ministry that we're a part of. Don't put any numbers on it. Just start praying, God, show us ways that we can serve. Now, we need people to sling hammers, and my specialty is I'm the water boy. I bring water. I can haul the wood, but I can't build the wall, but I can go find the nails. We all have a part. We can all be part of it. There's very few people that are part of Lifeway 1.0. That means we did the blood, sweat, and tears to get to this point. And some of you don't know the joy and the pain, right, Mike? The pain of getting this far. Some of you think this building always looked like this. No. Goodness, no. Whew. We lost a third of our church when we bought the building. They said, y'all follow that guy, you're crazy. They left. They wouldn't even be part of us because we were coming in here. And you know what they said? You'll never fill that room. You have your entire church in that one room. You'll never use that whole room. And you will never be able to afford it. And there's no way you can do this. And when I said, well, we got to step out in faith. And they said, if you follow that man, you're crazy. And a third of our church got up and walked out of the living room of the home we met in that night. Now the downstairs won't hold us. Bunch of renegades. Aren't you glad that we don't listen to logic and reasoning around here? You know? Now the Bible does say make a plan, doesn't it? It says make a plan for everything you do. It does, make a plan. The Bible also says you can make a plan, but God will direct your steps. I'm asking you to see bigger than what's in front of your feet. In actuality, I'm not supposed to say this, and I'm going to get in big trouble now. But finishing the upstairs, that's not even half of what I think God wants us to do. And here's where I get everybody upset. I believe God got more in store for us than this city block. I believe He's got 10, 15, 20, 40 acres. And then we build an auditorium there. We build a place to worship. We build a brand new school, purpose built so it fits. And we have room to expand. We have a place to offer all kinds of ministries. A place where somebody can come and get food, where somebody can get assistance, where somebody can get clothes, where somebody can learn how to get dressed to go on a job interview. When we can sit down and teach somebody how to get a job. When we help young people get in school. We help them get in, find a trade to be involved in. We help parents connect, reconnect with their kids. When we become the place in this community, when someone is hurting, my prayer is the first thing somebody says is, have you checked at Lifeway yet? We're not there. We're closer than we were 24 years ago. And this dream is bigger than the people in this room and the people are going to sit here in a couple of minutes. But it's not bigger than God. And I'm not saying I know what color the drapes are going to be. But I have said this for 24 years. I'm not telling you this is going to be easy, but I'm telling you it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. And if it's worth it and God is in it, it'll always be bigger than what we can see, feel, or think. So I ask you to start praying about where God wants you to be, what part God wants you to play, to serve, to share your faith, to learn to give of your time, your talents, and your treasure. But I'll tell you something else. Unless God's got your heart, it's not going to work. So maybe in this room is somebody that's been religious. You've been part of a denomination. You've gone to church, but you've never been to church. Can you say emphatically right now that if you died right now, would you wake up in heaven? Can you say absolutely 100% sure, yes, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I belong to the King. I am a child of the King, not the perfect kid. I might be the black sheep of the family, but I am part of the family of God. Can you say it? If you're not absolutely sure, get sure today. The devil loves nothing more than a confused child of God to sit on the fence. Because as long as you sit on the fence, you'll be no earthly good to God. I pray you make that commitment today. Get on the team. We want you to put on the jersey. We need you to run out on the field. We've loved you in the stadium. We've loved you in the audience. We want to see you on the field now. Come play with us. It starts by knowing Christ as your Savior. Let's bow. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. We thank you that during this time that we're calling Daring Faith, that we understand as a church that it's time. It's time for us to grow as individuals. Our faith must grow deeper. We cannot be Sunday morning Christians. We can't come set on our blessed assurance. You've called us to more. You've called us to action. You've called us to serve. You've called us to care. Father, help the people in this room learn to give back to you. Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as the Father of all fathers, I pray they surrender their lives to you right now. I just say, God, forgive me. Jesus, save me. I've tried. It doesn't work my way. I surrender to you. I pray people start getting plugged in, not for the benefit of what they can do, but to benefit their heart and soul to grow them. I pray we get a little softer on the inside. Reach out to people different than us, people that don't look like us, talk like us, or act like us. You created them. That means you love them. That means we have to reach out to serve them. Father, pray you will grow our church. I've never been interested in numbers, Father, and you know that. Father, you know, honestly, it was easier to serve 25 people than almost 300. But the good old days are just that. They are good, but they're old. And you have vision for the future and for tomorrow. So I pray that you would open our eyes to what you would have us to see. You would tell us what part we will play. We will call it our own and we will own it. And we'll commit physically, spiritually, and financially to what you're doing here. Father, grow our faith. Let us see outside. Let us think bigger than us. May we have eyes like yours and a heart like yours in Jesus' name. Amen.